The green sheet is called Jacob's Journeys. When I started looking at chapter 35, the first thing I see is God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel." And I went, whoa, Jacob's on the move again. And two songs came to mind, Kenny Rogers, On the Road Again, and another one, I'm a Traveling Man. Now, I want to be honest with you, I don't know all the lyrics. So if there are objectionable lyrics to those, please forgive me. It wasn't intentional. But Jacob's on the move again. And I thought it might be helpful to see what his previous journeys were. So what I'm going to do, we're going to just look at the sheet. I will read the captions. There are four of them. It gives us kind of a quick overview of some of Jacob's experiences and his relocation, okay? And then I will make no comments. I'll just read those captions, and then we'll look at the chapter, where the part of the chapter we're dealing with this morning. If you look, the first is Jacob's trip to Haran, and that's in Genesis 27 and in 28. After deceiving Esau, Jacob ran for his life, and well he might. Oops, I said I wasn't going to comment. I said an untruth. Okay. After deceiving Esau, Jacob ran for his life, traveling more than 400 miles to Haran, where an uncle, Laban, lived. And in Haran, Jacob married and started a family. Then, Jacob's return to Canaan in Genesis 31. God told Jacob to leave Haran and return to his homeland. Jacob took his family, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed first to the hill country of Gilead. Laban caught up with him there. Then Jacob's journey to Shechem. After a joyful reunion with his brother Esau, who journeyed from Edom, Jacob set up camp in Succoth. Later, he moved on to Shechem, where his daughter Diana was violated, and two of his sons took revenge on the city. And then finally, chapter 35, and those are the verses we'll be looking at this morning. After Jacob's sons Simeon and Levi destroyed Shechem, God told Jacob to move to Bethel. There, God reminded him that his name, Jacob, had been changed to Israel. He then traveled to Hebron, but along the way, his dear wife, Rachel, died near Ephrath. The journeys of Jacob. Have you ever felt like giving up on something and starting over? Maybe you were planning a special event. You're sending out invitations, choosing the venue, hiring musicians, deciding the menu, and everything is going wrong. Or maybe you're involved with a do-it-yourself task or a crafts project. You don't have good instructions. You can't decide how to schedule the task. You can't find the materials you need, and what you find is way too expensive. Maybe you're trying to coach a sports team. You're deciding, who should I put in each position? When's the best time for practice? What should be our defensive strategy? And how can I get the kids to try harder? Maybe I should just chuck the whole thing and start over. Do you think God ever gets to that point? I frankly would be deeply disappointed in Jacob if I were in control, and tempted to start over. But the God of Jacob is the God who doesn't give up. God is not in the habit of saying, well, that didn't work, back to the drawing board. And while that is the main thrust of this morning's message, the God who doesn't give up, we will look at three key elements of Jacob's experience. The first element is Bethel. And we'll read, I'll read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 35, Genesis 35. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And I'd like to pause and ask the Lord to guide us as we look at his word together. Thank you, Father, for the record of Jacob's life and experience and the record of his God. And we ask you to inform us, challenge us, and change us as we study this part of your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you'll remember that Bethel was the place of the dream of the stairway to heaven after Jacob had swindled Esau. He left. In fact, it was his mother who said, you are in danger. So he left. And at Bethel, God appeared to Jacob. God conferred the blessing that he had given to Abraham. He conferred it onto Jacob as well. God promised to be with him, promised to keep him and to bring him back, and Jacob promised to come back. But years had passed without him complying. Speaking of delay, excuse me, last month there was a news article that reported an unusual story. A New Jersey man discovered a library book he had checked out when he was 14 years old, and he had never brought it back. At 89 years of age, he brought the book back. It was 75 years late. But fortunately, the library eliminated overdue fines in 2021. Now, Jacob did not delay on that order, but he delayed his return for 30 years. One writer put it this way: after that experience at Bethel, he served his uncle Laban in Mesopotamia for 20 years, and God then reminded him of his obligation to return to Bethel. But Jacob, these are his words, willfully spent a decade doing much as he pleased, first dwelling for a time outside the promised land, and then when he did cross over into Canaan, he settled in prosperous Shechem instead of traveling the mere 20 miles further to Bethel. Better late than never. So God reminds Jacob with these instructions. He instructs him to go back and to make an altar, which is what he had promised he would do. In fact, he said he would establish the house of God. Now, the preparation for the journey meant there's some things that needed to be put in order, or in some sense, put away. And Jacob instructed his household, and it says, and all who were with him. You remember that he had accumulated a lot of things along the way and was very prosperous and had a lot of personnel. And it says, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. There was a sizable company of people, and he had them with these instructions. Put away the foreign gods, probably little idols that they had. Because evidently some of the folks were occasionally worshiping pagan gods. I had the impression that there was a purer monotheism, but there wasn't. There was still the blemish or the contamination of paganism in the company of Jacob's household. So he said, put away the foreign gods. Purify yourselves. One commentator put it this way, purge your hearts and lives of the influence of foreign gods. And then change your garments. And there were some rituals in Judaism that required people to change their garments. And it was perhaps a symbolic act of putting off the old and putting on the new, which is something that Paul refers to in one of his epistles. Put away the gods, purify yourselves, change your garments. I recall as a teenager seeing my father tearing a couple of books into pieces and throwing them away. Those books contain sensual pictures and stories. And it was an act of purifying himself. He was getting rid of material not appropriate for a committed follower of Jesus. And that is what Jacob is instructing his household to do. And it's interesting, Jacob is to be commended for his testimony regarding his God. He refers to God as the one who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. And that's what God had promised to him back at Bethel. Let's read verses 5-8. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth, Oak of Weeping. These verses refer to a terror from God. The nearby cities of Canaanites must have learned of the slaughter and the looting by Simeon and Levi. So Jacob was vulnerable to attack from those cities. In fact, he says to Simeon and Levi, referring to those other peoples, if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But God doesn't give up. He protects Jacob as he travels. It says, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around him, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God protected them as they were on their journey back to Bethel, even though those surrounding cities would have wanted to get revenge for the slaughter that took place in Shechem. One commentator put it this way, the protection is clearly divine and clearly undeserved. The entire caravan arrives at Bethel, and Jacob builds the altar. Bethel. The second component is blessing, verses 9-15. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel or Bethel, right? God again appears to Jacob. He restates that his name is changed. He identifies himself as the Almighty, and as such, as the Almighty, he promises fruitfulness, nations and kings, and to give the land to Jacob and his descendants. In Hebrew, it is El Shaddai, God Almighty, perhaps we could say the God of all power, and some folks translate it the all-sufficient one. It's interesting, God identifies himself as the God of power, of all might, and that is the guarantee that he's capable of fulfilling all the promises, all these components of his promise and covenant, that there will be fruitfulness, that nations and kings will come from Jacob, and that the land will be given to Jacob and his descendants. This name, El Shaddai, emphasizes God's invincible power and his faithfulness to fulfill his promises. You know, it's all too common for people and companies to make promises and then not keep them. As I recall, the way it happened, the pest control company that I have informed me that they would be installing new termite bait stations. I think the way they work is there are little blocks of wood that are impregnated with some kind of poison, and the termites are attracted to it, and they take this back to their colony, and it kills them. They told me that they would be installing new termite bait stations, which would only have to be checked once a year. Now they check them every 3 months. It'll be once a year, and they would remove the old ones, as I recall. Well, the new ones were installed right next to the old ones, and you guessed it, the old ones are still there. Even though two technicians, since they installed these new bait stations, two technicians assured me that the old ones would be taken out. They're still there. And here, this recounting of God's blessing, interestingly, is not just a restatement of the promises God made to Abraham. See, God is faithful. He extends, he reconfirms the blessing and the promises, but he actually adds more substance. He says, in addition to what I promised to Abraham and Isaac, he says this to Jacob, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. Derek Kidner, one commentator, put it this way, the second blessing is richer than the first. And I like this. He says, God's repetitions are turns of a spiral rather than a wheel. It isn't just the repeat. It's the repeat or the reiteration with additional blessing. The final component is birth and burial, verses 16 to 21. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day, meaning when this was written, that pillar was still in existence. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Ben-Oni, probably meaning the son of my sorrow. That would be a very unfortunate name to carry throughout life. Hi, my name is Simeon. Who are you? I'm the son of my sorrow. Years ago, I worked for a man who was a believer. His daughter was not. And when she had a baby, she named her baby boy Cain. Now, I don't know if it was intentionally to offend her father, but it was an unfortunate choice. Imagine going through life in a society or a culture that has biblical awareness, biblical knowledge, and your name is Cain. And though this is what Rachel wanted, Jacob insisted that his son would not be named Son of My Sorrow, but Benjamin, Son of the Right Hand, a favorable place. Here with birth and burial, we have joy and grief. It is the end of Rachel's life, the end of this chapter in Jacob's life, but is the arrival of his 12th son and born of his beloved Rachel. The situation with Jacob and his wives and his concubines is really unfortunate, because you will remember Leah was never loved. Rachel was preferred, and the two sons that he had by Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin, and they were his favorites. Now, what I'd like to do is revisit the thought that I said is the dominant feature that I would like to emphasize: the God who doesn't give up. Think back with me, and we did this a couple of weeks ago, about Jacob's misdeeds. In his moment of weakness and hunger and weariness, Esau wants some of that pottage or stew that Jacob is preparing. And Jacob insists that Esau can have some if he yields his birthright. Jacob buys Esau's birthright in his brother's moment of weakness. And then, as Isaac is aged, blind, his days are numbered, Jacob disguises himself as Esau, goes and brings this savory meal to his father. He lies and says that he's Esau. And the blessing that is conferred on Jacob was the one that was intended for Esau. And then when he works with or works for his uncle Laban, it seems that he concocted a scam that would produce blemished and speckled livestock, which then were given to Jacob. And the pure ones, the unspeckled, unspotted, would be for Laban. And it appears that Jacob found a way to scam his uncle out of much of his livestock. Then he has the Bethel experience. And yet, after the Bethel experience and kind of a renewal or a refreshing turn to God, his relationship is drastically changed for the positive. Then we find something else. When Simeon and Levi learned of the violation of their sister, they concocted a scheme and told the folks at Shechem, well, we can't merge because you're not circumcised, and Paul dealt with this last week, and we learned that in their period of recuperation from circumcision, Simeon and Levi slaughtered all the men of Shechem, innocent men who had nothing to do with this violation of Dinah. They slaughtered innocent men. They looted the bodies. They looted the city. They seized flocks. They seized herds. They seized the wealth of the Shechemites. They seized the women and the children. And Jacob was displeased, but listen to what he objected to. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Where is Jacob's indignation and anger over this wanton slaughter of innocent people and the looting and the plundering of Shechem? Jacob doesn't take them to task for the deceit and the killing and the stealing, but for how it affected his reputation and his security. What do you think of that? Did God feel like giving up at this point? Did God entertain the idea of doing away with Jacob, maybe starting over with somebody else? God does not toss Jacob aside. He does not dispose of Jacob and start over with somebody else. God acts in grace and faithfulness to his promise. Because the God of Jacob is the God who doesn't give up. David committed adultery with a married woman. He attempted to conceal his sin by sending the woman's husband home from battle to be with his wife, and maybe the child that was coming would appear to be her husband's child. Didn't work. So David has the husband sent to the front lines of battle, where he is killed. David was an unrepentant adulterer and murderer. And God sent a prophet to confront him. And David confessed and repented of his grievous sin, and God restored him, because the God of Jacob is the God who doesn't give up. Jonah had a mandate from God to preach against Nineveh because of the sin. The sin was great. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Jonah knew what barbarians the Assyrians were. So he ran from God's assignment. He boards a ship. He ends up being thrown overboard. And God retrieves him and renews his mandate. And Jonah fulfills his task and goes to Nineveh and preaches. Because the God of Jacob is the God who doesn't give up. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. He even claimed he didn't know Jesus, and he even used profanity in his denial. But Jesus restored him and declared that he would eventually glorify God by his manner of death, and said to Peter, "Follow me." You know why? Because the God of Jacob is the God who doesn't give up. God is not in the business of throwing aside his failing servants and starting over with someone new. He forgives and restores them. He is the God who doesn't give up. And God will not give up on you if you belong to him. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this incredible demonstration of your mercy, of forgiveness, and faithfulness to your promises, even though your servants fail you and disappoint you. And while we're likely to be hard on men like Jacob because of their grievous failings, when we turn our eyes inward, we see we need your forgiveness and restoration as well. Thank you that you are God of grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.